Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys here. I've been doing this lately, but staring at a camera right there. So this is great. So we're in the middle of a sermon series called Stuff Happens Now What? And I think we can all agree, we've kind of figured this out in the last 2 months, right? Stuff happens. And then what do we do? And the world has changed. The world is different. There's people looking at me wearing masks right now. The world has changed. But here's something I believe with all my heart, that God is using this change to change you and I. Right? If. In my notes, that's in capital letters. It's bold. If we just allow him. Right? We need to work with God on this change that he wants to do in us. And the theme of this series comes from a passage that Paul wrote to some Christians living in a city called Colossae. And he wanted to remind them, he wanted to encourage them on a road to growing in maturity. God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to keep you where you are. He wants you to mature. He doesn't want the world's events and the challenges that we're facing to bog us down and to discourage us. He wants to have faith that Jesus has authority over all things, even evil. So let's look at our key passage. Our key passage is in Colossians 3, 12 through 14, and it should appear on the screen there, or on your phone, or in that paper Bible that you got there. That's good. I don't see those too often. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, because of who you are. This is what he wants you to put on. Holy ones that are holy and beloved. It says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So in this letter, Paul's reminding the Colossians of who they are, the riches that they have in Jesus Christ, and then this reality that they have been transferred out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And early on in this chapter, Paul tells the readers to focus on this kingdom. When you see everything that's going on, you need to look at this kingdom, the kingdom of light. And when you do that, you're to put off the old way of living, the old kingdom principles, and put on these new kingdom principles. You're to live differently. Now, imagine with me for a moment. Maybe some of you don't have to imagine this, but imagine you spent several years in prison, all right? And as a prisoner, you have now been released. And when you're released, you have this understanding that your debt has been paid and you are now free. In addition, you get to take off that old orange jumpsuit, you know, the shoes that they give you and all that, and you turn that in. Because those things represented who you were, what your life was about, and that's no longer who you are, and you get to wear new clothes and go out and live a new life. Now, could you imagine if after all that happened, you're released, and a few days later, you're walking around wearing prison garb and walking around as if you had not been set free? If you saw that in somebody, you'd say, that person doesn't realize who they are. They don't realize the change that has transpired in their lives. And Paul doesn't want us to live as prisoners or slaves to sin. He wants us to live as people that have been set free from the rule and the reign of the kingdom of darkness. And he wants us to now put on the clothes of Christ, the clothes of righteousness, and to walk in those. And I want to remind us that this isn't a one-time thing that I just, you know, oh yeah, I put on humility yesterday. Most of you get dressed every day, right? Most of you do that. Maybe sometime in the last couple of months you didn't do that. But just as you get dressed each day physically, we need to get dressed each day spiritually. We need to take off the old and put on the new. And I want us to think of this as a journey, not a destination. Because if you come up to me and tell me, hey, you know, I'm going through this and I've arrived at humility. Do you know where you haven't arrived? You haven't arrived at humility. And maturity, it takes time. I know plenty of immature Christians that are 40, 50, 60, 70 years old. And so it's not just a matter of time, but it's a conscious choice of each day I get up and I'm going to clothe myself in Christ. I'm going to clothe myself in the things that he says to be clothed in. And so today we're going to look at meekness. And what does it mean that God wants me, God wants you to mature in meekness? And I'll just be honest. I look at meekness and my first instinct, maybe it's because I'm a guy, I don't know. I don't want to be known as meek. You know, I read that and I think, just give me my prison guard back. You know, the meek don't survive in the world that I know. And I hear that word and I think of wimpy, I think of weak. And it makes sense how our current world defines it. Here's what dictionary.com says about meek or meekness. It's docile, overly compliant, spiritless, yielding, or tame. Webster defines it this way: mild, deficient in courage, submissive, and weak. No wonder I don't want to be those things. And I hear those definitions, and it sounds like a person that cowers in the midst of a challenge, any kind of challenge, and I don't think we want to be that way. However, I don't think these modern-day definitions do justice to the biblical meaning of meekness and the connotation. When you look at it in the Bible and you dive in, you're going to see it with words like righteous and humble, teachable, patience under long-suffering being described on the idea of what it means to be meek. I like that definition a whole lot better. But when I look at that definition, I have to ask the question, and maybe you want to ask yourself this. How patient have you been? How teachable have you been in the last 2 months? Now, let me remind you, it's a journey. We are on a journey. You don't have to stay where you are. But there's an incredible lack of biblical meekness in our world. It's an incredible lack of biblical meekness in churches. And I would go as far to say that I think this is one of the most compelling attitudes that we can have in order to share the gospel. And to not show meekness, we walk around like the rest of the world. And you know what the rest of the world's walking around? They're walking around in orange jumpsuits, okay? We don't want to be like the rest of the world. Let me give you a working definition of meekness for our conversation today. You might want to write this one down. Meekness is controlled strength in the midst of uncontrollable circumstances. Controlled strength in the midst of uncontrollable circumstances. Kind of defines our time in many different ways. So meekness doesn't identify the weak, but more precisely, it identifies the strong who have been placed in a position of seemingly weakness where they persevere against difficult circumstances. And they persevere without giving up. And one of the things I want us to recognize is that this isn't all too common. People give up. People give up on their jobs, on relationships, and church. Instead of finishing well, we give up. You know, we say, hey, this isn't meeting my needs. This isn't, you know, everything I want. And so we just move on and instead of trying to strive through that. Let's choose something different. Let's choose something different than falling into the way the rest of the world deals with things like frustration, bitterness, anger. Anybody dealt with any frustrations? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So those are going to come, but how do we deal with them differently? How do we not deal with them with an old way, with that old prison garb, and dress differently? And the reality is, my character, your character, is always tested during challenging times. It's always going to be tested. Kind of like that tea bag. You pour some hot water on it, you find out what's on the inside. And sometimes you don't like what's in the inside, but like I said, this is a journey. You can make conscious choices to change, to put on Christ today. And so meekness is an active, it is a deliberate acceptance of undesirable circumstances that are wisely seen by a person as only part of a larger picture. Think about Christ going to the cross. Undesirable circumstance. We could agree with that, right? That's an undesirable circumstances. But he saw that in the light of a larger picture. So meekness is not resigning to fate. It's not passive reluctance or submission to circumstances. It is controlled strength. Person with the most power in the universe exercise controlled strength in the midst of uncontrollable circumstances. The word that we translate as meekness in the Bible often gets applied to animals. In fact, the meaning when it's applied to an animal is tame. And think about that. You got a picture there for me? Yeah. Does anybody doubt the strength of the lion in that picture? He's not weak, right? Nobody in here wants to test whether or not he's weak. He is not weak. Yeah, he's in control right there, and the lamb really appreciates that. So he has not lost his strength, but he has learned to control his natural instincts. And sometimes our natural instincts can be quite destructive, and it causes disharmony among one another. So God's not asking you to give up your strength. He's asking you to control that, to come under his authority. Let me give you a description of what meekness looks like from Psalm 37, 5 through 8. This describes a meek person. I'll give you 4 points, and then we'll close. Psalm 37, 5 through 8 says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently before him. Fret not over those who prosper in his way, over the man who carries out evil desires. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." All right. That usually happens when I make a point. So let's walk through. There's 4 things here on identifying this meek person. Number one, the meek trust God. The meek trust God. They begin their day and they end their day by trusting God. They believe that God is working and will continue to work. There's a belief that God is in this. He's at work right now. Biblical meekness becomes real in our lives when you and I wholeheartedly believe that God is for you and he's not against you. And then because you trust him, you can commit your ways to him. We can roll our anxieties onto him, our frustrations, our plans, our relationship, our job, and our health. And we say, "God, I don't know what's going on, but I trust you. I give this to you. You're God. You're on the throne. You have not vacated that spot." Biblical meekness begins with trusting God. Secondly, the meek commit their way to God. They commit their way to God. It's not just this intellectual insight, you know, or assent to say, "Oh yeah, okay, God's good," but actually commit my way to God. And this, you know where this begins? This is where I come and I admit, God, I'm insufficient apart from you. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need you with the complexities and the pressures and the obstacles that I face this week. Lord, guide me. Guide me with your strength and your authority. Three, maybe you were doing really well till now. The meek wait for God. The meek wait for God. Now, this doesn't mean that the meek are lazy. It simply means they're free of frenzy. The meek have a steady calmness that comes from knowing and trusting God and knowing that God is good, God is all-knowing, and God is all-powerful. And if all those things are true, I can wait on him. I don't like the way this feels. I don't like the way this looks. But I can wait on you, God. I can trust in you that you have this. And here's the reality that maybe you forgot this one. I need to remind myself of this from time to time. He's God. You and I are not. You know, he's in control. And here's the thing. Because you're going to wait on God and you're going to have strength and patience that he gives you, or you're going to live in a frenzy. And maybe there's been moments where you've done that or you've seen people. Let me give you, I'll just fire these out, four characteristics of people living in a frenzy. We run ourselves into the ground. You know, because we're, okay, what's going to happen next? What's going to hear? You know, what am I going to do? What if this happens? What if, you know, Secondly, you're in a frenzy, you shut people out. We stop doing this. We stop connecting. Third thing, you focus only on the negative. It's 100 good things going on, focusing on this one negative, and forward, forget about God. All right, let me go back to the characteristics of meekness, because those were not like suggestions to do. This one is. Four, the meek do not fume or fret over the wicked's success. Go back in there. Read verses 7 and 8. They refrain from acting on their anger. Actually, Proverbs tells us that a fool vents his full anger. And those that are meek, that they don't do that. Why? Because they are patiently waiting on God's power and God's provision, God's timing to make things right. Think about in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph, this guy. He's got some lovely brothers. They, you know, whatever. They take him. They throw him in this dry well. I don't know if that's better than a wet well. Probably worse. Anyways, they throw him in this well. That's not a good idea. Let's sell him into slavery. That's a better idea. This is getting, you know, from bad to worse. But he's in slavery. He has this horrible, long, drawn-out journey in Egypt that was not great. Not great by any stretch of the imagination. But then Joseph, who patiently waits on God, rises up to number two in power. And then what does he do when his brothers come? He could have destroyed his brothers. He could have ruined their lives. He could have taken their lives. And what does he do? He exercises grace. He chooses to bless them. He chooses to forgive them. Is Joseph weak? Not by any stretch of the imagination. Joseph is a powerful man. Here's what Joseph did. He maintained controlled strength in the midst of uncontrollable circumstances. Meekness is a journey. It's not a destination. Right? And the reality, who does meekness most sound like out of all the people you know of throughout history? Jesus. Jesus. The most powerful person on the planet who could have said, you know what, enough's enough. Those legions of angels I talked about, boom, here they are. Most powerful person. Strength under control. willingly went to a cross for you and I, willingly died for my sins, for your sins, willingly died to set a world that is wrong right. If we want to know what meekness is, we want to be meek, follow Jesus. Follow his example. Here's the question. Tomorrow you're going to get dressed physically. My question is, what are you going to put on spiritually? Will you put on meekness? Will you put on the clothing of righteousness that Christ provides? Let me close this in a word of prayer. Father God, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated meekness, who in this strange plan, through surrender to you, surrender to what looks like everything wrong, made everything right. And Father, those that hear my voice that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they say, Lord, I invite you into my life. Thankful that you died for my sins and my salvation. I receive you as my Lord and Savior, and I seek to follow you all the days of my life. And that they would, the rest of us would say, and Lord, we seek to put on the clothing that you have provided for us. We will walk in your righteousness. Father, again, we are so thankful for you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're gonna close out here. Okay, you can do that. Yeah, what time is it? Let's close out. We're gonna close out with a.